Well, God bless you and welcome back to New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We're in the section of the class on the blessings and responsibilities of sonship. We're in session 22, and this session is on the power of prayer. And I want to say that I'm very thankful that there are wonderful books and classes and tapes on the subject of prayer, because it's hard to do it justice in just one session of a class. Prayer is one of the great things that we need as Christians to be able to do and to be able to do comfortably. I have some quotations about prayer that I hope will put the greatness of prayer in perspective. S.D. Gordon wrote, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those people who take time to pray." Well, God bless you, Mr. Gordon. That's exactly right. And we want to take time to pray. Listen to what George Mueller, who was the wonderful minister in England in the 1800s and did so much for the orphans of England. This is what he wrote about prayer. "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up, and the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that the thing is right, and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes. The great point is never to give up until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it." Amen. I really feel that way about prayer. And I want to start this class by going to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. We're going to be looking at verses in the church epistles which teach us to pray, or tell us to pray, I should say. And I'd like to point out that prayer is a commandment. God doesn't ever say, "Well, it would be really nice and it would bless me a lot if you'd pray." He says, pray. Prayer is a commandment. And I want to be sensitive here to those people for whom prayer is difficult. And I read a poem a long time ago called Hostler Joe. It was about an uneducated man who was a hostler. That's a horse handler in the countryside. He was poor. He was uneducated. And he married a very beautiful woman. And he never felt like he deserved her because she was so beautiful and he was just a horse handler. And sure enough, her heart was stolen by a gentleman from the city, a moneyed man, and she left the hostler. And he was talking in the barn about it. And he was trying to talk to God, and he wasn't used to it. He was used to going to church and having the minister pray. And he was trying to tell God about what had happened in his life. And there's a great line in the poem. He says, "I speaks all right with horses, but I'm nervous like with thee." And I want to be sensitive to people that might have difficulty praying or have a hard time praying. And I want to give you a word of encouragement that prayer is not a formula. I assure you that when Hostler Joe spoke from his heart about the pain in his life because his wife had left him, that God accepted that prayer. His ears were so open. God is not looking for fancy words. He's not looking for a formula. He's not looking for some fancy printed thing on a piece of paper. Oh, for Pete's sake, if God wanted something fancy, don't you think he'd write something fancy? God's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He can do all kinds of fancy things. No, we want to pray to God from our heart. And prayer, and by the way, the word prayer is just ask. What do you want in your life? Ask for it. In Romans 12:12, here's what the scripture says: "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And we're to be faithful in prayer. Look at Ephesians, please. We're just going to march through the church epistles for a second. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, we read, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." Amen. We should be praying in the Spirit. By the way, that's speaking in tongues if you've been sensitive, but we also want to pray in our mind. Pray in the Spirit all kinds of times. Look at Philippians, please. And again, I want to march through the epistles to show you that prayer is so important that God mentions it over and over. Philippians 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." But in everything by prayer. Do you hear that? How powerful that is? Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. "Devote yourself to prayer." Boy, to do that, you've got to get serious about the prayer in your life. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And I want to put pressure, a little bit of pressure on this word watchful, because it relates to how we should pray. Remember that God is not looking for a rote prayer. He's not looking for a flowery sounding prayer. The word pray just means ask. We ask God for what we need. If your car is broken down, you can just say, "Lord, I need some help down here." And that's a great prayer. And in light of that, when it says here in Colossians, being watchful, I've heard a woman who has a very, very powerful prayer life, and she told me, "The morning newspaper is my prayer sheet." She just reads through the newspaper. Boy, if there's a war somewhere, she prays about it. When there's government anxiety, she prays about it. If the teachers' union is having a problem, she prays about it. And she just says, "Lord, come and help with this. Lord, come and help with that." She's watchful because the devil is always moving and always changing the circumstances. And this is why written prayers fall short. And Jesus Christ talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 7, he says, Matthew chapter 6, please, verse 7. Christ, speaking about prayer, says, "And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And I'd like to quote from a wonderful Christian man, a Bible commentator. This is a man named R.C.H. Linsky, a wonderful Bible scholar. And he writes in his commentary, "The word babbling has nothing to do with stammering. It means to babble, i.e. to utter a lot of useless and superfluous words. Like the pagans is more than a reference to the custom of the pagans in their praying. For the Jews often prayed in the same way. The heathen tried to tire out their gods with endless prayers. Mere formulas were repeated over and over again. The Jews had such prayer formulas. Catholics also have them in the form of their rosary. It's heathen folly to measure prayer by the yard," says R.C.H. Linsky. And I agree with him. You see, the Bible says we're supposed to be watchful in our prayer. We don't beat God to death saying the same written prayer or the same rote prayer over and over and over again. No, prayer is ask. And when we want to get to the heart of God, then we ask Him from the heart for what we need. And we get God involved. Prayer gets God involved in the things that we need. Well, we're going back to the epistles to continue our march through the epistles to show that prayer is so important with God that He mentions it over and over again. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 17, this is a very, very short verse. In fact, this would be probably the second shortest verse in the Bible behind "Jesus wept," which is only shorter by virtue of the fact that the words are smaller. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, "Pray continually." Real simple. This is God's command. This is God's desire. Why? Because prayer gets things done in the world. It does, ladies and gentlemen. It does. And so God has said to us, pray continually. And thankfully, even in times where it would be socially unacceptable to pray, literally, like if you're at a meeting or something like that and you start praying out loud and people would look at you cross-eyed, what are you doing? But even in those situations, you can sit back and speak in tongues to yourself and keep that prayer flowing. So to teach us more about prayer, here's Sue.
Thanks, John. Well, John's been showing us about the fact that we should pray. It's very clearly commanded in the epistles that we should pray. What I want to talk about is how we pray. But before I do that, I want to tell you that I'm one of these people that John spoke of when he said he wanted to be sensitive to those of us who struggled with prayer. In the days after I got born again and the years after, I really struggled with prayer, and I'll explain why. I learned to speak in tongues very early after becoming born again, and I was very confident with that. And I prayed in the Spirit fervently. But praying with my understanding was something that just seemed out of my reach. And one of the reasons was because I thought, God knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows my concerns. He knows everything about my life. Why do I have to tell him about it? Why do I have to talk out loud? And I'd go to Christian meetings and people would pray. And, you know, sometimes it was filled with a lot of heart, but most often it was sounded to me like just vain repetitions and a lot of stuff that God already knew about. And what I had to understand was the idea of control. Who's in control? And we know from Genesis 3, and John so beautifully taught that God gave the control, the dominion of the earth to Adam, and Adam turned it over to the devil. And the devil is in control, and he's wreaking havoc all over the globe with the weather and catastrophes and illness and horrible things that happen in people's life. And I will tell you that God is not going to intrude in the devil's control. But prayer is the petition, the asking that we offer up to our Heavenly Father, and in a sense, it gives Him permission to step in, to enter into our lives, and to bless us. And when I got that one figured out, then my whole prayer life changed. And I pray fervently now, both in the Spirit and with my understanding, because I know I'm opening the pathways for God to work in my life. And there's a section of a wonderful book I want to read that expresses this idea. The book is called Possessing the Gates of the Enemy by Cindy Jacobs. And in his, she's actually quoting another author, Arthur Matthews, in his book, Born for Battle. Matthews writes, quote, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," unquote. The obvious implication is that God has limited certain of his activities to responding to the prayers of his people. Unless they pray, he will not act. And I'd like to add that because of the arrangement of things and because of the fact that control has been turned over to the devil, that he will not act. Heaven may will something to happen, but heaven waits and encourages earth's initiative to desire that will and then to pray that it happens. The will of God is not done on earth by an inexorable juggernaut omnipotence out there somewhere, overriding and ignoring the will of the people on earth. On the contrary, God has willed that his hand be held back while he seeks for a person, an intercessor, to plead, "Thy will be done on earth." You see, so God wants us to pray. He wants us to seek him, and then he can step in and act. Then he can answer our prayers. So, how are we supposed to pray? Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. And this is a very familiar section of Scripture. This is where is recorded what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And John talked about the fact that prayer shouldn't be just rote and memorized and empty. And it's unfortunate that the Lord's Prayer, because it has been so oft repeated, has sort of lost its beauty and its weight for us. So I want to bring that back to life for you. In Luke 11, verse 1, we start, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is a beautiful prayer. So let's think about it, sort of line by line. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name." Now, John just taught us that prayer is request. Prayer is asking. So I ask you, how is "hallowed be your name" a request? Well, there's a beautiful translation of the New Testament written by a man named Heinz Cassirer called God's New Covenant. And Cassirer was a Jew, a scholar who converted to Christ as he was reading the Greek New Testament. And he has a beautiful translation of this verse. He wrote, "Father, may your very name be treated as holy." And that's the heart of what this phrase is, "hallowed be your name," meaning let the world recognize, Father, that your name is hallowed and holy. God knows he's holy. Jesus knows he's holy. Let the world know, Father, that you're holy. And then he says, "Your kingdom come." It's an expression of his hope, looking forward to that day, "your kingdom come." Just like we pray sometimes, "Oh, Father," we look forward to the day when Christ is coming back. "Oh, Father, let him come quickly." It's that kind of heart. Then he says, "Give us each day our daily bread." We pray for simple needs. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." And, oh, it's so important for us to ask for forgiveness. We all sin, and we all need to confess our sins and ask. And finally, "lead us not into temptation." Now, we understand this as the idiom of permission. And for us, we understand it as, "Oh, Father, don't allow us to be tempted. Keep us from temptation." As Christ was speaking it, the listeners who believed at that time that God was in control would have understood it exactly like he said it. And then in verse 5, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' Verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of his boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, let me explain what's going on here. In verse 5, the friend, suppose one of you has a friend, it's a companion, a close friend, not just an acquaintance, but a very close friend. That's why he's comfortable to go to him at midnight when he's all in bed and his family's in bed. And he says, "Lend me 3 loaves because a friend of mine on a journey has come to visit me." And the customs of the time would say if you have a friend come and visit you and you have nothing to feed them, that's a terrible embarrassment. And it's a symbol that the blessing of God is not on your house. And that's certainly something you don't want any visitor to think about your home. You don't want to be embarrassed and not be able to have anything to feed them. So it was really a desperate situation. So he goes over to his friend's house and at midnight and he stands outside the door and he shouts, "You know, help me, you got to help me, I need some bread." And the friend inside says, "Hey, I'm asleep, The door's locked. It's dark in here. My children are in bed with me. If I have to get up, I'm going to step all over my family. You know, and so the guy outside, though, instead of saying, oh, okay, and going home, he stands outside the door and he says, no, you got to get up. You got to get up. Please, I don't have anything for my visitor. Please, you got to get up. I'm asking you. I'm your friend. You got to get up. And finally, the guy gets up and he brings out bread to him. And the point is, as Jesus points out and closes this whole thing, he says, he doesn't get up so much because he's a friend, but because the guy won't leave him alone. He's out there being persistent and bold and you know, absolutely unyielding that he's going to get his needs met. And that's the whole point of this record, is we're supposed to pray with boldness and persistence. This wasn't the only place where Jesus taught the disciples how to pray persistently and not to give up. Look in Luke chapter 18. Verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. I think I've met that judge. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. She kept coming. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Oh, we need to be persistent and cry out to God day and night. You know, you may get discouraged thinking that if your prayer isn't answered immediately, that God isn't hearing it. And that's not the case at all. And that's what Jesus was expressing here. She kept coming, and finally the judge says, I don't want this woman to bother me anymore. I'm going to take care of her request. Well, let's bother God. Let's be persistent. Let's be bold, and let's keep coming back with our prayers, and God will answer them. We're also supposed to pray with great faith. Faith that God is our Father, and He wants to pour out blessings to you, and He's able to pour out blessings to you. And that's exemplified in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. See, the evening before, they had walked by that same path, and Jesus had cursed the fig tree, and it dried up overnight. So Peter is exclaiming, wow, it really happened. The fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus' response to Peter was, have faith in God. Peter, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The whole point of this section is God will move mountains for you. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows your innermost heart's desire. He wants to answer your prayers. So have faith. Have faith that God loves you and that He will answer your prayers. I also want to say that the point of this section of Scripture is not that we can control our circumstances by our believing. The emphasis here is not that by our own believing we can make mountains move into the sea, but the emphasis is on having faith and God's willingness to move mountains for us. The last thing we want to talk about regarding prayer is the issue that, you know, we've all had frustrations at one time or another with our prayers not being answered. And John's going to talk about that.
And I do want to talk just a little bit about people not getting their prayers answered, because that's a big concern. I've spoken to people, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, I can almost bet that you have either felt or met somebody who said, God never answers my prayers. God doesn't answer me. I've prayed and prayed, and my prayers have not been answered. And there are numerous reasons why prayers don't get answered, and we need to be aware of those. Sue was just talking about faith. And faith is a huge key to getting prayers answered. If you're going to pray to God, let's say, and you want a new job, and you pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I really want a new job, but I know that you're probably not going to get me one. One of the keys to getting our prayers answered is to have faith. Another key to getting our prayers answered is to be righteous in our lifestyle. The Bible says that God gives grace to the righteous, and we need to be righteous in our lifestyle. That helps us to get our prayers answered. Another thing that helps us to get our prayers answered is if we understand what we can pray for and what we can't. God has given everyone free will. He's given you free will, and He's given me free will. And He's not going to take away my free will because you ask Him to. In fact, part of the whole idea of witchcraft is control. If you remember, and we didn't cover this, we were moving through things pretty quickly, but when we read the fruit of the Spirit, we started out by reading the works of the flesh. And one of the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5 is witchcraft. And the essence of witchcraft is control. So, for example, you want someone to fall in love with you, so you have a love potion. Or you don't want somebody to live next door to you, so you put curses on them. The essence of witchcraft is control. And you're not going to have witchcraft be a work of the flesh and a work of the Spirit at the same time. God gives each person free will. So, for example, I've talked to people that have said to me, I'm older now and have children, and so I've had people that are my age say to me, I've prayed and prayed and prayed for my child to be godly, and it just doesn't seem to work. Well, your child's behavior is their free will. You can't force a change in their behavior by your prayer. What you can do is your prayer can restrict the demonic activity around them or allow God to set up circumstances that would give them opportunities to believe. Maybe they'd run into somebody at the bus stop or in school or at their job who was a great Christian who might speak to them about Christianity. But you're not going to be able to pray and change somebody's freedom of will. So these are just some of the things we need to be careful of. We need to pray with faith. Have faith. Pray with faith. Trust God. He created the heavens and the earth. He's the most powerful being in the universe. We can trust Him to be able to move powerfully. Live a righteous life. That helps. It helps a lot of times internally with just your confidence. Absolutely. Make sure that what you're praying is available. What you're praying for is available. Don't kill yourself because you've prayed for things that aren't available. Also, there are times that we pray that we ask for something that's unwise for us. And God is not going to answer a prayer and give you something that is harmful to you. Even if at the time you don't know that it's harmful. Somebody, for example, might pray, oh Lord, I want to win the lottery. I want to win the lottery. I want to be a multimillionaire. Well, you don't have to be a multimillionaire to develop the character of Christ. You don't have to be a multimillionaire to have great, great rewards in the paradise to come. So make sure that what you're praying for is the kind of prayer that God would want to answer. And then that helps. Another thing I think we need to be very well aware of is that there's a spiritual battle raging around even answers to prayer, which is why I'm so thankful for what George Mueller said about, I am persuaded, when once I am persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes. The point is never to give up until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer, they do not go on praying, they do not persevere. And we certainly see the need for perseverance. Daniel chapter 10, please. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was a wonderful, godly man, and in Daniel 10, God gave him a vision. He prays for an answer about the vision. Lord, what is this about? Tell me about it. An angel is sent by God to answer the prayer, and a demon, a very powerful demon. Remember that where Daniel lived was a very ungodly place. He lived in the empire of Persia. A powerful demon stopped that angel. Let's read the record in Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. That was his Babylonian name that was given to him. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision, and we're going to see the vision's going to come later. Verse 2, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. He got this revelation. There was no understanding. So he mourned for 3 weeks. He goes into prayer mode. He eats no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time to come. Now, let's look at verse 12 again. Verse 12, this being, this angel, continues, don't be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The prince of the Persian kingdom, you think that's a human being? Did you listen to the description of that guy? Holy smokes. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. You think a human being could stop that? Not on your life. But remember that every demon was once an angel, and they are equal in their power and ability. Not every angel is equal to every other angel. God created them with different powers and abilities, but what I mean is they have strength. And when it says the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me, Daniel started to pray. God up in heaven sent this angel and said, get down there and help out Daniel, give him an understanding. And boy, as that angel got close to Daniel to give him an answer to the prayer, that demon came up and whap! He met that angel, and those two were engaged in combat for 21 days until Michael showed up and overpowered the prince of the Persian kingdom. So this angel could get through and answer Daniel's prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. What if Daniel had prayed for, say, 2 weeks, 14 days, and then said, God must not want to answer this one, and gave up? What would happen? That prayer would never have been answered. And Daniel probably would have gone the rest of his life thinking that God didn't care. God didn't want to answer this prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one lesson we learn from this record, since we can't look into the heavenlies, we can't tell when there's a spiritual battle raging around us, stopping our efforts, stopping our prayers. The one thing I can say that we should do is what George Mueller says to do. Never give up. Continue in prayer. Go on praying. No wonder Romans 12:12 says, be faithful in prayer. No wonder 1 Thessalonians says, pray continually. God wants us to pray continually so that our prayers get answered. Well, I trust this has been helpful in helping you to understand prayer. And again, let me give you one more illustration. This comes out of our modern culture. I trust that at least you know about professional wrestling on TV. You can hardly miss it while you're channel surfing. And there's a form of professional wrestling called tag team wrestling, in which there's a wrestling partner outside of the ring and then two wrestlers inside the ring, and they're going at it. And a lot of times these two wrestlers are going to be going at it, and one wrestler is getting beaten up and he's just about whipped, and it looks like he's going to go down for the count. And outside the ring, his buddy he's reaching in. He's trying to touch the hand. If you can just touch the hand of the man outside the ring, then over the ropes he hops. He jumps in the ring. He's got fresh energy, and he whoops up on your enemy. And our lives are exactly like that, ladies and gentlemen. We're in the ring with the adversary and his people, and it can be pretty tough on us. Pretty tough. And there are lots of times we can think, man, I'm going to go down for the count. I just can't make it. I can't take it anymore. I can't put up with this. Stretch your hand out and touch God's hand. Let him jump into the ring with his energy, his power, his freshness, and let God get involved. Let the creator of the heavens and the earth get involved in your life. The devil controls this world, but because you are a son of God, you are legally his. You were bought and paid for. Don't let the devil beat up on you. Stretch your hand out. Touch God's hand. Let him jump in the ring with you. Pray with faith. You'll get your answers. God bless you.